Let me share something with you as we look at what these meant. Ladies and gentlemen, it is interesting to note that Elisha didn't go find Elijah. God sent Elijah to find Elisha. So what's interesting to me is that God came to you and picked your ministry. The one that he selects for you is the one that he wants you to do. The one that you like may not be the one that he wants for you. Elisha had no plan that his life was going to be disrupted when God came to him and selected him for this journey. Had no plan. Didn't know that this was going to happen. So God came to him and he selected him. But ladies and gentlemen, I want turn your Bibles with me to 2 Kings. Good. Stop right there. Good place. 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 3. Want to go to your Bible? Pay attention to your Bible because we're going to 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 3. You there? Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you not know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Now let's look at several times in the Bible this phrase, a company of prophets was used. The other guy that referred to this company of prophets was Amos when he was called. Now, Elisha was not called from the company of prophets. Let me explain to you what a company of prophets is. First to begin, it would be what you would liken to the monastery, a guild. It's a prophetic order. It's men. Now, in Jewish culture, even as it is today, even as it is today in Israel, they're a group of men who don't work today in Israel. They believe their job is to interpret the Torah. That's what they do in Israel today. When you go to Israel, you meet these men, that's all they do. Even today, they still believe that they are interpreting the Torah. These are men who came out of society and believe that their calling was to be prophets. The guild, the company of prophets. Now, sometimes the Bible referred to them as the sons of the prophets. They had no physical relationship to the prophets. They weren't their sons, blood sons. Thirdly, it was, listen to this, it was the prophets who selected their master. That would be akin to what happens now with the Catholics. You know, when the Pope dies, there's the cardinals and they select a Pope. So the company of prophets or the sons of the prophets, they are the ones that select their successor. Now, ladies and gentlemen, they weren't exactly welcoming when this outsider became prophet. It wasn't like these guys, "Oh yeah, geez, you're not in the company of prophets. We never saw you before and you are going to replace Elijah?" Now you understand why Elisha said, "Lord, you have to certify me. Because these fellows are not going to accept me. I'm not one of them." So there was urgency in Elijah's prayer. "Lord, I need something from you that will show this band of guys that I'm the next prophet." Elisha hadn't done anything. Hadn't taught any prophets. Hadn't done any miracles. He'd never been in this group. And by the way, the way it was in old Israel, as it is today, every town had a set of the company of prophets. And so they will pick the next prophet from the town. So when Elisha showed up, they weren't exactly, "Hey, here he comes, the man of the hour." No. They were not. Matter of fact, they were the very opposite. So we talked about them. They were located at Bethel, 2 Kings 2, 3. You'd find them at Jericho, verse 5. You'd find them in Gilgal, chapter 4, verse 38. And you'll find them mentioned again in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 22. You'll find them in Ephraim. So, the band of brothers. Next slide, please. Next slide. Okay. So, these, as you would expect, these guys were distractors. And so, they did not accept Elisha, and they did everything that they could to discourage Elisha. Now, turn your Bibles with me again. Stay with me. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 3. It's the last part of it. And they said to Elisha, Don't you know that the prophet will be taken away from you today? Ladies and gentlemen, the band of brothers, the company of prophets, did not affirm Elisha. And matter of fact, they sought to discourage Elisha. I would offer to you today that now you've made this decision to come into a pledge agreement with God, I want to give you the expectation that now you're coming into a pledge agreement with God. Not everyone is going to affirm you. There are some who will do everything to discourage you. There are some who will tell you, well, now is not the time. Maybe do it next year. There are some who will ask you, well, why are you doing it? Why didn't someone else do it? There are some who will tell you, well, you're the only one in the family that's the Christian. I think you should wait for your family before you move forward. I don't think you should do this without your family. There are some voices you would hear in your mind, and I want you to understand, ladies and gentlemen, you have to know that those voices, even though they may seem logical, you have to understand that those voices is the voice of the enemy speaking doubt into your mind. You have to recognize that. And here's my advice. Do not negotiate and do not try to reason with that logic. Don't. You know what God has told you to do. Step out. Go. Everybody else is saying, well, do not attempt to breed logic into those voices because you won't. And the reason why you would not and you should not waste any time is because those are voices of the enemy. As pleasant and as logical as those voices may seem, that's not God speaking to you. So if God says to you, lead out, go, even if your family is not ready, you need to go. Don't wait for your family, because guess what? God might have called you to lead your family. Look at this. Even though these guys, even when he started the journey, they said, don't you know the prophet would leave you? Even though they were telling him, don't go. Every time he showed up, guess what? Who was there? They were following him. So even though they told him, don't go, God had used him to lead them. So if God's called you to step out in your church, step out in your group, step out on your job, you step out because guess what? He's calling you to lead them. He did not call them. He called you. The calling is on you. Elisha, realizing two things. One, the calling is on me. And two, those voices are voices of the enemy. He deals with it in a very untactful way. I told you, you don't reason with those voices. Go to your Bible. Second part of chapter 3. Oh, and they'll say it many times. You there? Do you not know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And what did he say? I know that. Ladies and gentlemen, the Hebrew was nice. Keep silent. But they kept saying it so many times that he said, shut up. Don't you know, Ian, don't you know that you aren't ready for this? Shut up. Now, that may seem rude at the surface. Andre, don't you know that you're too busy? Why you took on this extra thing? Chris, don't you know you got too much going on in your life? Why didn't you take on this extra degree program? Hey, shut up. You don't reason with those voices because you can never reason the devil into obeying God. If God couldn't convince Satan at the cross, do you think you can? Jesus was here when he told him, it is written. That was the devil's chance to turn his life around. It is written, thou shalt serve the Lord only and him alone. The devil could have said, you know what? You're right. Yes, you're right, Lord. I should serve. But if the devil didn't listen to Jesus, what makes you think he'll suddenly listen to you? And so Elisha, recognizing what's happening, said to them, listen, I know Elijah is not going to be here. I know this doesn't make sense. I know you say I'm following a man who's going to be taken away, but be quiet. Be silent. Shut up. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you may say, well, I'm still not feeling that, Ella. My family? Yeah. Turn your Bible with me to Luke chapter 18, verses 28 through 30. Let me show you sometimes why you have to step out even when family aren't following you. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to read some from scripture and I'm going to tell you some from my own personal life. Luke chapter 18. You see, Peter wanted to get a couple of brownie points beginning at verse 28. You there? Can you go a couple of slides forward? Good. Right there. Then Peter said, wanting to get some brownie points, see, Lord, we've left everything and followed you. Yeah, remember Elisha left everything? Yeah. So Peter was expecting the Lord to say, well, what a great job, Peter. But instead, Jesus said to them, surely I say to you, there did no one who was left what? Who is left what? Or what? Or what? Parents? Or wife? Or Lord, are you asking me? Yeah. For the sake of the kingdom, verse 30, shall not receive many more in this present time and in the age to come. Who have forsaken their parents, their spouses. Ladies and gentlemen, when Debbie and I got married, she came from a Pentecostal background. Her whole family was Pentecost. My wife stepped out. Her mother wasn't Pentecost. You would imagine her mother, now say, oh, you're going to, matter of fact, when you met in the Caribbean back then, Hillary, it was a sin for an Adventist guy to date a Pentecost girl. I mean, that was the unpardonable sin. You were ready for hell. Well, I found out that the Pentecost were telling her the same thing. Hey, you dating an Adventist guy? He doesn't speak in tongues. You are not going to be raptured. Wow. So you would imagine her mother didn't exactly say, well, oh, let's roll out a red carpet. My son-in-law is going to be an Adventist. But she stepped out. Parents, grandparents, uncle, the whole Baptist clan, Pentecostal clan, did not certify or marriage. But she stepped out. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? That's why I told you, if your family is not there, you step out, because these guys came along the journey. Years later, my wife's mother, before she died, didn't quite come over to be an Adventist. But she stopped doing things on Saturday. Wouldn't cook in the house. Stop. Because there's something about this. It wasn't me. Trust me. It wasn't because of me. Trust me. Trust me, guys. Oh, yeah. You're such a nice son-in-law. It was because. I ain't fooling myself like that. But she looked at Debbie and said, wow, there must be something here. Why you have become so connected to God and this belief. And so that drew her to start to study about Adventists and Adventist doctrines. So when Jesus said, listen, I've come so that you step away from your parents and your husband and your wives, what he's really doing, he needs to get into that house and get Adventist beliefs in that house. The family wouldn't tune into 3ABN and Adventist channels. So he found you, and guess what? You are in the house. And so now, he's got the truth as pillow talk. Pillow talk. His truth is right in the bedroom. It's right in the table where the kids are doing. He's found a way to get the truth into your house. And you are the one he chose. And so Jesus said, Peter, I ain't giving you no brownie points. It's worse than that. You'll give a parents, husband's wife. And so refusing to be distracted, Elijah continued with his journey. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there are four places. So he's leaving Abel, and he's going to four places. Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, and Jordan. Next slide, please. Let's look at detail at Gilgal. What it means, what is the significance. Next slide, please. Gilgal. So he's going to Gilgal. Gilgal is first mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 30. Now, I want you to turn your Bible with me a little bit. Could you go to the next one? Guys? The significance of Gilgal. It's first mentioned in Deuteronomy 11, 30. But turn your Bible with me to a little bit to Joshua chapter 4. And I want you to read a little bit about this great Well, let's do this. Next slide. Good. So when we read Joshua chapter 5, verse 2 and 9, in the interest of time, I'm just going to move on here. There are a couple of things that is interesting about Gilgal. Gilgal became the base of the operations for the Israelite nation. The Hebrew word Gilgal means a circle of stones. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 9, let's read that. Let's read Joshua 5, verse 9. Now remember, even today, when you go to Gilgal, it's a place, it's known in Israel as the place of stones. When they were crossing the Jordan, they took 12 stones from Gilgal and they laid it at the bottom of the river when the Lord parted the Jordan River. And those 12 stones represent each tribe. Those 12 stones were actually taken from Gilgal. But I want you to see the significance of stone. Joshua chapter 5, verse 9, you there? Then the Lord said to Joshua in Gilgal, therefore this day I have rolled away, I have done what? I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of this place is called, what? Gilgal. Now, the first meaning of the word Gilgal is to roll away. It's the first step in your journey after your starting point. Now, here's the significance of rolling away to the Israelites. During their wilderness journey, all the children that were born in the wilderness were not circumcised. And so they had become men. And so to begin, stay with me now, to begin the journey to the promised land, they had to be circumcised, grown men. So when they got to Gilgal, God says, okay, Moses, Joshua, take these stones, sharpen them as knives, and cut away these foreskins from men, children, and yes, these 40-year-old men. Ooh, that's a painful experience. Today they do circumcisions on babies. You can imagine these 40-year-old Israelites. Hey, good morning. Morning. For weeks. How are you doing today? Much better. With no stones sharpened as knife. A rolling away. And he wanted it to be memorable. Because every time you said Gilgal, they'd be, oh please, not there. They always remember that experience, the removal of the foreskin. See, ladies and gentlemen, your first step in your journey, Gilgal, signifies that you are beginning to remove from your life things that would hinder you in your journey. It's a rolling away. It's you doing an inventory of your life and saying, Lord, here's what I'm going to give up. This is my Gilgal. So the whole bottom of the sheet is your Gilgal. What am I willing to give up? It's the things, for some it might be simple. For others it may be more painful. So Gilgal represents that first phase in your Christian ministry where God, for some of you it might be friends that you trusted, that now you can no longer trust because you guys have a difference of opinion and a difference of values. What they deem acceptable, hey, let's bring the new air. Hey, I'm getting ready to leave your house, Hillary. I used to say this thing in the Caribbean. Well, let's take one for the road. I don't know if you know that phrase here. One for the road meant a shot. A little whiskey or Caribbean rum, Neil. But now, so your friend says, hey, Ian, you're leaving. Yeah, I'm getting ready to go home. Let's do one for the road. Hey, man, I don't do that stuff anymore. No, just one, Ian. It's below the alcohol limit. No. It's not about below the alcohol limit. It's just that I've given those things up. So your friends may have to be your Gilgal because now you have a different set of values than they did. Or they do. So your first phase in your journey. Now remember, ladies and gentlemen, this is a process of time. You're not going to get from where you are now to a double portion by the end of January. You're not. You're going to be in a better position come December 31st. But it's a process. It's a journey. So don't become discouraged if sometimes along the way you felt, I'm taking two steps back and one step forward. It's okay. Keep going to the next location. It's a journey. It's not. The devil wants you to think that it's going to happen overnight. It's not. So Gilgal represents this phase in your life where God is, he's going to show you things that he wants to roll away. Now, how does the rolling away occur? Well, I'm glad you asked. I was going to tell you anyway. The second way the rolling away occurs is through the following. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 49, verse 24. Gilgal, stone, has two meanings. One, it's a thing that God used to roll away. And two, here's the second meaning of the stone. Genesis 49:24. You there? The Bible says, the mighty one of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd the what? The what? The stone of Israel. All right. Psalms 118:22. You know that text. The who that the builders reject? The stone that the builders reject will become the what? The head cornerstone. Who is the stone? Jesus. So Gilgal also represents you coming into a deeper understanding of Jesus. Sanctify them through thy word, for thy word is truth. So ladies and gentlemen, it's not magic. It's not a 12-step program. You have moved from where you are to Gilgal. As you read and study more of God's word, the truth, the stone, you will begin to discover certain things that God don't not like. And His Holy Spirit in your life will help you to remove those things from your life. But the way you discover what God does not like is not reading by what some other writer tells you what He doesn't like. The way you discover what God doesn't like is by reading the Word of God. I mean, why? Why? Think about it. When you were dating someone, when you were dating that special person, think about it. Alexis, I'm going to take them there for a minute. When you were dating that special person, before you got married, did you get married based on everything their friend said? Well, I know some who didn't, but whose marriages didn't last. Because guess what? Sometimes a friend told them what they want to hear. Because guess what? This was somebody the friend didn't want. So they were trying to get rid of some bad goods. They told them everything nice about this person because they didn't want them. And then you took everything your friend said. You married them like, oh my goodness. And the friends, how's it doing? Every year the friend calls you, how's it going? Well, we aren't going too good. And then the friend says, I know. Because they give you something they didn't want. But the Bible says, listen, sanctify them through thy word, for thy word is truth. So God expects you would, yes, you would get stuff from the sermon. Yes, you'd get stuff from YouTube videos. Yes, you'd get stuff from songs. But at the end of the day, He expects that the way you discover, the way you go through Gilgal, the way you get rid of the things that you need to get rid of, is by learning more about Him from Him. Holy men wrote as they were inspired. So the Holy Ghost wrote the Bible. Therefore, when you read the Bible, the Holy Ghost is going to show you things, Ellen, that you'll discover about yourself. And you'll say, oh, God doesn't like that. And then when you get those things out of your life, DJ, He'll show you some more. And so your place of Gilgal becomes a place of removal. Now, notice this. Is not you willing them away. That's where the world differs. The world tell you, you know, you come in this program and you from within you, the better you comes out. That's not scriptural. The way the better you comes out is by you putting God in and He'll expel the bad you. You can't make you better. Oprah and all those folks who peddle that stuff, you know, there's a better you. You just have to believe in the better you. Buy my book for $34.99 and you'll become a better you. Yeah, and meanwhile, we've made them a very rich you. And you're still struggling with the problems. And then they said, you know what? You need to buy volume 2. Because exactly what you're going through, I covered it in volume 2. And now you're buying all the volumes, okay, waiting for ladies and gentlemen, Gilgal. But here's why you need to get through Gilgal. So Gilgal signifies you and me coming to deeper knowledge and understanding of God's truth this year. And we result in separating us from the things that we want to. Next slide. Bethel. So now they journey to Bethel. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we are introduced in Bethel in Genesis chapter 28, verse 16 and 17. Go there quick. Bethel. Very important place. Now, notice, there's some momentum to this journey. They got out of Gilgal, they move into Bethel. Now, why do you have to go to Gilgal before you get to Bethel? Genesis chapter 28, verses 16 and 17. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep, surely the Lord is in this place. Bethel is the place where the, next slide please, where the Israelites often referred to as the house of God. It's where God dwelt. It's where the ark was. Your Bethel journey, your Bethel experience is where you are beginning to put away those things. Listen, Gilgal represents your knowledge of God. Bethel represents you experiencing God. So now all that I know about him, I'm beginning to experience. I read he's a God of love. Well, I'm beginning to become a lovable husband. I read he's a God of patience. Well, I'm more patient with my kids. All the things that I understood about God in Gilgal, I'm beginning to experience in Bethel. I'm experiencing God. My friends are saying, hey, you're not the type of guy you used to be. Well, that's because all the things I know, I'm living. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you this, and then we're going to stop here today. Oh, I need to take you to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 12. Go there with me. Matthew chapter 12. Here's where we differ from the world. I told you that Gilgal is where you put things away, you empty self. The world has done a great job. Matthew chapter 12, 43 to 45. We'll look at that parable in a minute. Yeah, thank you so much. The world has done a pretty good job of helping you empty the house. This is where Eastern meditation differs from biblical meditation. Eastern meditation tells you you need to empty yourself. So you go through yoga. Matter of fact, you go through Eastern meditation said, not only do you empty yourself, but you create an environment where those things in you are gone. Empty yourself. But ladies and gentlemen, there is a fundamental problem with just emptying yourself. Turn your Bible with me, Matthew chapter 12. Look at what Jesus said. Got to be very, very careful. This is why we don't practice Eastern meditation. Oh, we practice meditation, all right. But Christian biblical meditation doesn't empty you. It fills you up. Here's why, Matthew chapter 12. Oh, so all of you who have those books on yoga and, you know, you got your little candle and you've been chanting. Let me tell you why that's not working. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 to 45. I wish you would read your Bible with me, Matt. You dear? Here's the danger of cleaning the house only, but not filling it. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. And when an unclean spirit, you there with me? Say amen. And when an unclean spirit goes out of the man, he goes through dry places, seeing rest and finds none. So you're emptying yourself. Right? Empty self. Then he says, I will return to the house from which I came. Now, Matthew is the only gospel that adds this piece. And when he comes, he finds the house empty and swept. Matthew adds this detail. He finds the devil leaves you because all your yoga and all your meditation, oh, you get all that stuff out. But now you haven't learned what to fill yourself with. So this is what Jesus says. Jesus says, and the devil returns, find a nice house because you're a great candidate for the devil. You're not drinking anymore. You went into this 12-step program to stop smoking. Man, your lungs are good. So the devil says, great. It's a better place than the way I left him. And watch this now. And he put, the house is clean and put in order, verse 45. Then he goes with him and does what? He takes seven more spirits. And the Bible says, the end state of the man is worse than the beginning. This is why you just don't empty yourself, Ian, without asking the Lord to fill you up. Amen. Bethel, Gilgal, emptied Elijah and Elisha, but they traveled to Bethel, the house of God. Because you're emptying yourself with a purpose to be filled with God. Too many people empty themselves for themselves. Oh, you got a new job. You got to look the part. Right, Ian? You got promoted. So you got to look good. You can't show up in this new assistant director, VP job, smelling of alcohol. You can't. So you clean up yourself. Because you got to act the part. You got this new job. But then, what you don't know is when you become a VP at the party, Hillary, the booze is much better. Better booze, Ian. When they have those crazy VP parties, better temptations. So now, you clean up yourself, but you end up in a worse state, Neil, because the temptations are bigger. Remember, the devil took Jesus to the mountain and he promoted Jesus. You know, the devil promotes you. And he said to Jesus, you're down here in the mountain, man. Come on, let me promote you. And then he said to Jesus, now throw yourself off. See, Jesus was too low. If Jesus has thrown himself off from where he was, the most he'd have done, Raquel, has hurt himself. But Satan said, no, let me carry you up. So when you throw yourself off, you'll kill yourself. For the worst state of the man is worse than the first. Two steps in the journey, we've looked at today. The first, you leaving from where you are. Two, some of you might have just entered your Gilgal. You might have just entered the place where God is showing you more about yourself and he's showing you more about him. The naysayers are telling you, you ought to stay here a while. Don't go. You have to realize that that's not the destination. You don't spend all the time, well, how are you doing this here? Oh, I'm discovering me. Jeez. Even Columbus had an end date to his discovery. And he was the great discoverer. You don't spend all the time this year discovering yourself. Matter of fact, you don't even set a date when you had enough discovery. You just know, I'm moving on in the Lord. So as you leave Gilgal this morning, some of you may have already been in Bethel. You've begun to experience God. You've begun to experience God. And so I want to encourage you this morning, take those three steps. Lord, I'm leaving. If you haven't left Abelamolea, leave it today. Step out in faith. Head to Gilgal. Because God has a plan for your life.